Ephesians, please, chapter 1. Let's read this verse. Well, I haven't used my voice for a while, and I think it's rusty. That's not good, is it? Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet. Ephesians 1, 22, if I got that right. Sorry. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Hallelujah. Just say amen to God's word. You may be seated this afternoon, this evening. Glory to God. Well, we're dealing out of Ephesians with Christ, the head of the church, and we've been sharing this with you. And as it's been a little while since we've been together, and the Lord has just been so marvelous. We've been spending some time thinking about some things here. But I want to continue to share about that first aspect and maybe conclude this tonight on Christ, the head of the church. In this three occasions it is mentioned in the epistle to Ephesus, in that it speaks initially of Christ as our governmental head. And we shared about God's providence and coming down through the ages and what he's been doing and bringing us to where we are, and we're going somewhere. We're headed to a destiny. Glory to God. This earth is headed for a destiny. Now it's somewhat is like being on an airplane, and the airplane is going somewhere. You can get up, you can move around, you can order things, you can do things, you can take a nap, you can talk to your neighbor, sing a song, I reckon. And several things. You've got freedom and liberty moving around on the plane, but the plane's going to land a certain place. And you got nothing to do with that. It's going to land a certain place. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, there's some sense of that. This thing is going to land where God wants it to land. And what your end is going to be when it lands is going to be determined what you're doing in the process and the choices that you make and the decisions that you make. But God has determined that this thing is going to go somewhere. He is administering the ages to bring everything back in reconciliation and to himself and to the place where he intended for it to be. And so we saw that. We've talked about those processes. And just wanted to emphasize tonight that God said he gave Christ to be the head. He gave him to be the head. It's his gift to us. It wasn't something that was a bad thing. Every good and perfect gift coming down from the Father of the lights, the Bible says. And what greater gift? Christ was given to the world. He was God's Son, and God loved the world, but he gave the world his Son, that whoever believed in him should not die or perish, but have life everlasting. But then Christ became God's gift to the church, and he gave Christ to the church to be the head over it. Acts chapter 20 tells us that he purchased the church with his own blood, and thereby he owns it. He will tell us later in Ephesians 5, when he talks there about it being again his body, that he has purchased it. He bought it. He gave his life for it and sacrificed for it, and it belongs to him. But in this situation or in this aspect, he said he gave Christ to be the head over all things to the church. And then he describes this. Now, when you talk about the head, we can talk about a head of state. The head of a nation. We can talk about the head of a corporation. We can talk about the head of a household and the head of a family. And in that sense, there are privileges, if you will. You can have the head of a nation. But in this context, he doesn't say he gave him to be the head of the church and that the church is his subjects. Now, I know that we are. And there are other aspects. There's more than one way. When we talk about the church, we have to talk about it from many perspectives because it's a many-sided organism, if you will. will. It's the branch, it's the bride, it's the body. We understand all of that, but in this aspect as the body, the closest, I think, relationship that we can have. He doesn't talk about him here as being our head, as a head over state, or a head of a company, or a head of some family, but he talks about being the head of the body and puts us in close union with him, and that we are the body of Jesus Christ, and he is the head of that body. So by directing it and leading it, now saying that, there are several ideas that are communicated in this, and that's what I wanted to deal with here tonight. I've dealt with the first of those, and let me quickly mention it again. It is this idea of union. This is key to Christianity. I've been reading a book recently on the Mormonizing of America. It's been a quite interesting read, and several things have come out of that read, and some knowledge and information. But the Mormon religion is tied to Joseph Smith. There's no way to get around that. Joseph Smith, their great confession as a Mormon is that they believe Joseph Smith is a prophet of God. The Mormons believed that soon after Pentecost that the church became corrupt and lost the truth of God, and the church through the ages has been corrupt, and it was lost until God came and revealed to Joseph Smith and ordained him as the prophet and gave him to be the head basically of this new church. And it was said that Joseph Smith, he couldn't find any church that was right, and he didn't believe, he believed all the churches were corrupt. And so he got this vision, and angel appears, and he asks the angel and whatever, and asks whether the angel of the Lord, whatever it's supposed to be, but he asks him, you know, which is the right church to go to. And the statement was made in this revelation or vision that all the churches are corrupt. And so basically the organization of the Mormon church became a raising up of the true church, and that all the others were corrupt. They were an abomination. The statement literally made in this revelation is that they were an abomination to God, so that the Mormons therefore believe that they are the true church. If you're not a Mormon, you're out. That's just the way it is. And that it's tied to Joseph Smith. He is that prophet of God that brought this restoration, and there was a restoring of the Melchizedek priesthood, and the Aaronic priesthood were bestowed upon him. And it was said that John the Baptist appeared and put his hand on him and another, and restored the priesthood unto him. And then later, Peter, James, and John will also lay their hands on him and restore other aspects, if you will, this twofold Melchizedek and Aaronic priesthood. But it all stems and ties to this man, Joseph Smith. It rises or falls on his reputation. They've in some ways distanced themselves from some things of Joseph Smith, but the point is that he is still the prophet to them and the founder of that organization. And they believe they are the true church. And that everything else, Methodist, it doesn't matter. All through the ages. If you want to talk about the Protestant Reformation, you want to talk about the Lutherans, you want to talk about the Methodists, the Baptists, the Pentecostals, all of them, in all of their organization through the years, they're all corrupt, rejected by God, and that the truths of the church was lost until they were restored to Joseph Smith. Well, I obviously don't buy into that theory, because this idea right here in the Scripture says, I'm going to tell you, Jesus never lost the church in the ages, my friend. No, sir, if the church was lost in that time, then it means that our Lord became all of a sudden without his work, became inactive in the world, and that he was doing nothing. The church is the body of Jesus Christ, and Jesus never went to sleep for a millennium. He never laid back in some easy chair. He never sat back and said, I can't affect this culture. I can't affect this age. I can't do nothing for this time period. I'm telling you, in every age, he's had his hand. In every age, he's been walking. In every time period, he has had a body in which he has manifested himself and brought his gospel unto every generation of God. We are the body of Christ. And it makes it unique in that there's a union. There, this being a part of the body, that each of us become a member,
And there's a connection. There's a union. It becomes one. Every member of my body becomes one with my body. If I have health, and I operate as I ought to operate, and my body moves as it ought to move, it moves in unity.
Right.
My hand doesn't go one direction and my feet another. My body moves in unity. The direction my eyes are set upon, the direction my mind determines to go, all of my body moves in one fluid motion in that direction. When I'm involved in doing the work, all of my body is concentrated upon that, because all of my members are united with one another and with the head. There's a connection where the instruction flows from the head out to the members, and the members are connected. I'm telling you that Christianity is not a social club. We've got to understand this. This is why tonight that we're so happy to be together. This is why tonight. And if you're not happy to be here, and I believe you are, and I don't believe anybody feels this way, but if you're not happy to be here, then there's a connection missing somewhere. We're happy. There's a feeling we didn't have when we were out in our homes. We didn't sin. We didn't backslide. We didn't lose our faith. But when we came together, there was a dynamic, because we are united to Christ. And when we are together, we feel that unity more than any time else in our lives.
Amen.
Most churches today have become social clubs. They've become political organizations. They're more concerned about social events than they are spiritual.
Yeah, that's right.
And they're more concerned about a political agenda than they are the preaching of the gospel.
Right.
We become political instead of evangelical. And that's become this thing of this ecumenical movement that's taking place. And it's growing. It's building steam in America. It's building steam across the world again. And I will tell you, there is this call for unity all around the world, because we know something. We know inherently that all Christians are a part of the body of Christ, and the same Spirit is in us. Therefore, we ought to be made one. There ought to be something that exists within us. And I just want you to understand that this unity has been created by the Holy Spirit of God. It is a unique unity. We are made one with Jesus Christ. And you, unless you have that experience where you feel that connection, where you know that His life is in you, where you know that you have Jesus Christ, and there flows His instruction. He talks with you, and you move with Him, and you move with the members of the church, and we are just working together towards the same end and toward the same goal.
Amen, hallelujah.
Now this, let's note a little something here about this unity that we have. It's critical. He talks about it in a practical sense over in chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Paul's writing this from Rome. He's in prison at the time of the writing. But he doesn't see himself as the prisoner of Rome. He sees himself as the prisoner of the Lord.
Amen.
He's in the church.
Amen.
And in the church, the Lord is sovereign.
Yes.
And so he understands that he's in that prison, not so much because Rome wants him there, but because Jesus has got a purpose for him to fulfill.
Amen.
In that prison house. And maybe in other places, and he hadn't been out building or preaching or doing this and that, he wouldn't have had the time, or the occasion wouldn't have demanded. Maybe he would have been able, having done that, to go to Ephesus himself in person. And if he went in person, he could have delivered his message in person. And you and I would never have the wealth that has been brought to us by this letter to the church in Ephesus. And we would never have the wealth and understanding and knowledge and preach the message we're able to preach tonight and learn the great truths of God, because God had a man in prison, and the man was there because Jesus Christ is so determined. Here is where I want him for right now. Paul said, I am not a prisoner of Rome. I am a prisoner of the Lord. I am not here just because Rome has raised its hand of sovereignty against the church. I'm here because there's a sovereign hand that's over Rome, and that sovereign hand has determined that I should be here and write to you this letter. I beseech you, he said, that you walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy of the calling, of the vocation. The word vocation here is the same word as calling He'll use that word later in verse 4, the hope of your calling. It's the same word. He said, I want you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. Now, just think for a moment of our calling. If you will, here we are in connection with the body of Christ. And that's the context. He's going to talk about that body again. But here we're united with Christ. You think about it. Now, again, we understand this. Jesus worked on this earth. Everything you do through a body. Mm-hmm. All right?
Right.
Now, that's just the way we're made. We're made to inhabit a body. We live and we have that body that gives expression to who we are. Now, if you take underneath of this robe and this house of flesh exists the soul, exists the spirit, all right? We're there. I'm there. That's essentially what is making, that's what's being revealed through this body, that soul and spirit, that man that is underneath, that man that thinks, that man that has ideas, that man that has motives, that man that has thoughts and dreams and determinations, that man that chooses, he is there and he's making himself known and working and laboring through this body. Jesus on this earth, God became flesh. God became flesh and was tabernacled among us. He said, a body you have prepared for me. And he did all his work in that body. In that body, those hands were laid upon the eyes of people. Those hands opened eyes, opened ears, opened mouths. Those hands reached out and cleansed lepers. Those hands reached out to raise the dead, to touch a dead body, and to raise it up from the grave. I'm telling you, that voice spoke and taught the word of God. Those feet would walk across water. Those feet would do things in this world and take him places. All of his ministry and the preaching of the gospel and the doing of the will of God was done in that body.
Amen.
And he raised. This was the great thing that the disciples never initially realized. I'm going away, but I'm coming back. How can you go and come? He said, I'm going to go away. It's expedient for you that I go away.
Right.
And then he said, surely at the beginning of chapter 14, he said, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself.
Right.
But that's not the coming he was talking about later. That coming is him coming for the church in the rapture. But a little bit later, he talks about, he says that, you know, I'm going to send, but I'm going to send the comforter to you. And then in another verse, he says, my Father and I are going to come and we're going to make our abode with you. We're going to live and dwell with you. And that was not referring to the rapture. That was referring to what would happen at Pentecost, because Jesus said, it's expedient for you. It's to your advantage that I go away. And if you understood what was coming and who I am, you'd rejoice that I go to the Father. And so he's going to go to the Father, but there at the Father's right hand, he's going to offer the sacrifice. He offered it here on earth, but he's going to apply the blood of the sacrifice there. He's going to become the authority over everything. And then this body, the church, is going to be created. And those men that he left, those men that will gather in that upper room, and women that will gather in that upper room, he's going to take them by the Spirit, and he's going to have that Spirit of his and fill them up. And in so doing, he's going to unite them, and they're going to become his hands, and they're going to become his body, and they become that physical, visible work, or that visible expression of Christ in this world, so that we are his hands. You see, sometimes we just say we're working for God. Well, we are in a sense working for God, but I'm telling you, we are his hands. We are his feet. We've got to see that. And Paul said, I want you to walk worthy. I want you to understand that you've been called to be the body of Christ. You've been called to be the hands of the Lord. You've been called to be the feet of Christ. You've been called to be his mouthpiece. You've been called to be his knees. You've been called to be his fingers. You've been called to be his heart. Every aspect, you have been called to do what Jesus did. You are now his body in the earth.
Hallelujah.
And you need to understand that you've been united with him. Because of the cross, the Spirit of God can take you and unite you to Jesus Christ. And he is now connected to you. And this is a spiritual thing that takes place and unites us. And it's an invisible thing in some sense. There's a connection that we feel that is inexplicable. How do you explain it when we feel a love and a camaraderie? How do you explain it when we come together and this presence of God moves? And you feel it and I feel it and I praise God and you praise God. And I'm not telling you to do it. I'm not. Sometimes I may lead and say, you know, we need to lift our hands and praise the Lord. But many times we're just automatically feeling the presence of God and we come. Nobody pays us to be here. Nobody wrote us a letter to come here. Nobody made us get in our car and come to church tonight. There was that sense. I'm united with the body. I'm united with the Lord. And the Lord says where the body's going to assemble and we're going to go to church tonight and we're going to learn more of Christ. We are His visibility in this world. The world is going to see the works of Jesus in the church.
Hallelujah.
That's why it becomes so critical that that union is maintained. Mm-hmm. So he says, I want you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, just a few quick things I want to get from that. Number one, the unity that we have, the union with Christ and the union with one another. Now, I know I've said that, but it's important that you understand that. The world wants to talk, well, not the world, but there are certain Christians just want to talk about, they don't mind talking about being united with Christ. But in that union and being united with Christ, and you are placed in His body. But by placing you in His body, immediately connects you to the other members of that body.
Amen.
So that I'm not only united with Christ, I'm united with other believers.
Yes, amen. Hallelujah.
My finger is a part of my body, but it's united to my knuckle.
Right.
It's united to my wrist. It's united to my elbow. It's united to my shoulder.
Right.
And all of that united to my upper torso or a portion of my body. There's a union and that finger can move. And I'm telling you, if the union in that elbow breaks, it can affect that finger.
Right.
If you sever me there, you've severed several members of the body.
Come on,
you may not think you're very critical, but I'm telling you, the actions of one member will affect the whole body. Understand something. That's why when some members are cut off, it seems to affect others, and they lose out on God also because they had such a connection there. You don't have to be that way. I know that God can save you and keep you, but I'm telling you, it matters what you do in the body of Christ. And as a member of the body, if you're not pulling your weight, you're pulling down the body. It's just amazing how when one member of my body gets somehow something in the nervous system causes it to lose its ability to respond to the head, then it affects the entire body.
Yes.
Now I want you to get that image in your mind and understand that. She said, you've been united by the Spirit. This unity that we have is not created by us. It's not produced by personalities.
Come on.
You didn't get united to me when you joined this church. You didn't get united to me and to those around you whenever you said that I want to be a member of WPC. You got united when the Lord connected you up. Oh, glory to God. And you're here tonight because you're connected to this body. And that was something that's done by the Spirit. It wasn't produced by an organizational meeting. It wasn't a committee decision. It wasn't some kind of business meeting that brought it about and following rules and regulations. It was because the life that's in Christ was placed in us and brought us together. It's the unity of the Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Not the unity of men.
Amen.
So he said, with all lowliness and meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Just quickly, this is endeavoring to keep the unity. This is how you keep it. We're united with one another, and we've got to keep that unity. We have to do it through lowliness. That's the mindset of a slave. It is literally, in the Greek, it was that kind of idea. A slave did not think highly of himself because he knew in society he was a nobody. He was a nobody. That wasn't simply something to do with self-esteem. That was fact. He understood a fact. He had no redress in a court of law. If his master wanted to kill him or beat him, there was no court that would condemn his master and give him equal rights with his master. He did not concern himself with equality because he wasn't equal. He knew he was a slave. He was on the lowest place in the societal totem pole, if you will. And in the societal ladder, he was at the bottom of the ladder. He had no rights. He had no privileges. He had no history. He had no ownership of anything. He was the sole property of his master. And that was the usage in the Greek. But Christianity takes an idea from that but elevates it. It's not we are indeed servants. We are indeed slaves. But we don't have a slavish mindset. We don't have a mindset of that, oh, woe is me, and that I am just, you know, way down here and there's nothing to live for. And that kind of a mindset that a slave, you wonder sometimes what kept them going, because there was really nothing to live for unless they find Jesus, and Jesus gave them a reason to live for. But what my point is this, that you and I must have an aspect of that that says that we esteem ourselves, that we are indeed nothing, that we are indeed have no rights, and that we are servants of the Most High God, and that body is, that member is in that body to serve.
Oh, yeah.
Now you got to understand this. This is, help me Lord, to say this right. There is a false humility. If you have to make yourself humble and you're having to just put on humble actions, that's not true humility. Because you're still masking a heart of pride. You think very highly of yourself, but you know that pride won't go very far in a church. And so you mask it with humble actions and humble speech. Well, I know I'm nothing. If you're humble, you ain't got to talk about it, all right?
That's right.
But I'm telling you this, that's not Christian humility. Christian humility is not, well, you know, I need to show myself lowly here and I'm going to impress them with my modesty. Christian humility is taking an honest look at who you are.
Yeah.
It's esteeming yourself according to the truth that is in Christ Jesus. And there is in some sense two aspects of that. In one aspect, I look at myself and I am a child of God. I have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm an heir and a joint heir with Jesus. Woo, glory to God. I have a hope in the resurrection that no earthly thing can ever produce and give to me. Oh, there is a cheerfulness and a joy. There's an outlook. There is a sense of confidence that is in me because I know I belong to the King and that He loves me and He's going to bring me through to glory. Oh, that I'm the apple of His eye. He died to buy my soul. He died to purchase my body. He died to purchase my life. And He is shaping me every day. And I am special to Him. I'm part of a chosen generation. I'm part of a royal priesthood. I'm part of a holy nation. I am a peculiar and special possession. And I belong to God.
Amen.
It's that aspect that gives me a faith and a confidence, a hope, a cheerfulness, and a joy that enables me to walk not downing myself, not downing others, or not also feeling like I need the approval of the world when I've got the approval of God. That I don't need the world's pat on the back when I've got God's hand in my hand.
Amen.
And then no matter what people do, it's not going to raise or lower my sense of self-acceptance and confidence, because it's not rooted in what men think about me. It's rooted in where God has placed me, and that I'm a child of the God who is that faithful Creator. But on the other side of that fence if you will. On the other side, in perspective of things, I'm very much nothing. I am one member in the body of Jesus Christ. And no church exists solely on the power of one member. No, sir. I would tell you, hands can be severed, the body can move on. A foot can be severed, and the body can move on. It's amazing, Brother Emery here tonight, he's got a foot right now that's pretty much useless because of an operation. But he found something else he can get a hold of and gives him mobility. He can still move around. Now, he can't do it at the same speed or with the same agility that he had both feet working, but he's still able to function. He's still able to move. And just the taking out of commission of one member didn't take his whole body out of commission, if you will. But understand something, that when you look at this, we're a member of the body. Look at your life. Where would you be without Jesus Christ? If you have a position in the body of Christ, that is a position of authority, that is a position of influence, and a position that's going to affect many lives. Let me tell you, you must think how you got there. You didn't get that because you earned it. You didn't get that because of your goodness. You didn't get that because of your wealth. You didn't get that because of your intellect. You got there because of that five-letter word called grace that is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. You are who you are by the grace of God. You have nothing to boast in. If you boast, you must boast in the mercy of an almighty God. And if God makes you the head, or he makes you the tail,
Glory to God.
You must cry, but by the grace of God.
That's it. That's it.
So that the joy you possess, and the confidence you possess, and the ability to accept yourself, not having to have the world's beauty or wealth or influence, you're special to Christ. But all of that is because of his love, not because of your love.
Amen.
We love him, but it's because he first loved us. Yeah. Amen. And so that any sense that if I think, I mean, I look at myself, and if I take a real estimation of my worth and just am thinking of who I am, I do not have any value in and of myself. The only reason I have worth is because of the one that owns me. The only reason, we know that concept. I preached it before. You can take anything. You can take a gun. You can take an instrument. You can take anything of antiquity. It may have some value because it is old. But if you can tie it to a famous person, if you can say this was a possession of George Washington, or this was a possession of Thomas Jefferson, it all of a sudden takes on a value that it would never have by itself. It is not inherent within the instrument. The value is there because we're the property of Jesus Christ, and because he has elevated us. Your worth is not inherent in you. It is inherent in the Christ that bought you.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Yes. You have no value apart from Christ. That's why this world is struggling with self-esteem. Because they're trying to find worth within their own abilities. And in their own sense of self-existence. But your worth comes from Christ. So with this lowliness, we must constantly look at ourselves and say, my glory doesn't matter. I'm not important in the scale of things. That doesn't make me go grovel in a corner somewhere and throw dust and ashes on my head and say, oh, woe is me, I'm a nobody and nobody loves me. No! I can stand with the apostle and say, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Woo, glory. I don't care if it's tribulation or peril or sword, famine. It makes no difference whether it's height or depth, whether it's angel, principality. It makes no difference that nothing can separate me from the love of God. I can say with the apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But I will tell you yet at the same time, I will say that I am not of value in myself. And whatever God chooses to do with me, let him do it. And that I am part of a body, and my worth is also tied to that body.
Hallelujah. Amen.
That's right.
You see, when you begin to consider yourself above others, you create division in the body.
Amen.
Instead of unity.
That's right.
When you realize that on the scale of things, you're not very big.
No.
You're a little fish in a big pond.
Amen.
You're not a big fish in a little pond. All right? That's the lowliness, the meekness, as we've talked about. It's that sense of being able to control my emotions, my feelings, my hurts under pressure, when I'm being hit, when I'm being bombarded, when I'm being accosted, when the trial and the storm are pounding on me. I'm able to have my passions under control so that I do not respond in defense of self, but I respond in Christ-like action and attitude. Whoo, that's meekness. It's every faculty under control so that the character of Christ can be permitted to shine through you and not some fleshly demonstration.
Amen.
Long-suffering. That is that sense in which it is again that patience and that perseverance under the struggle. It is that I don't know where I've heard this so many times, but maybe it come more from, I heard my dad use it a lot of times, called it stickability, is what he called it. Yeah. You've got to have some stickability. I don't know if that's a real word. My dad could invent a few words. Yeah. He had a knack for doing that. But this idea of stickability is that you stay there.
Right.
Well, I'm suffering. How long am I going to suffer? Long.
Right.
Long. Right. So long. You'll forget when it started. And you'll not even worry about when it's going to end. That's how long. You won't even be able to connect the end and the beginning together because you're still caught up somewhere in this thing. It's long suffering. It's going to be patience and perseverance under stress, under pressure. You're going to get hit time and time again. You're going to be knocked down time and time again. You're going to be fussed at time and time again. You're going to be tempted time and time again. You're going to walk through valley after valley, desert after desert. But it makes it out. You got a vision. You've got a vision. You're not in this thing alone. You're a member of a body. Glory to God. It's not merely me that's walking through. It's Jesus who's walking through. I'm united with him. And we're in this journey together. We're in this journey together.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Forbearing one another. Putting up with one another. I'm going to tell you something. We're going to have personality clashes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We've got personal idiosyncrasies. That's just a fancy word for saying hang-ups. You got them, I got them.
Uh-huh.
All right? We got these little personal things about us that sometimes irritate others. You sometimes irritate your wife. Sometimes she irritates you. Sometimes I irritate you, and sometimes you irritate me. All right. Woo, glory to God. But if we'll just be that living organism and cover that irritation with the mother of pearl, hallelujah, we'll just make a fine pearl out of that irritation. Amen. Glory to God. That's what God wants you to do. Quite frankly, let me tell you, all of us irritate the Lord. Yes. Every one of us have been nothing but an irritation in the sight of the Lord. But he just covers us with his love. He covers us with that knacker, if you will, that mother of pearl, and he shapes us. And one day, through all the trials, when it's all done, we become a finished gem. Oh, hallelujah! And he's able to let his glory shine through us. You've got a higher calling than to go to work in a 9-to-5 job. You got a higher calling than to cook your dinner every day and to sweep your house. You're the hand of God. You're the body of Christ, and Christ is directing your life and bringing us to this world together.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
This is not a walk of mere individuals. We live it out in the body of Jesus Christ. And he says you must endeavor to keep that unity. And this is the interesting thing about it. The Spirit of God creates it. It's an amazing, the initial unity that is felt by a new convert in the body of Christ. The connection, the love, the joy. But then come the irritations. Then come the trials. Then come the hits. Then come the disappointments. Then come the failures and the temptations. And now there's a struggle in what we have to do, because the enemy is always trying to attack the body. You see, here's what we often miss. An attack on you is an attack on the body. Oftentimes when we're under attack, we only consider the welfare of us as a member. And we don't consider the value and the input that we have in the whole body. And so that if the devil can take you out as a member, he may not stop this body from moving, but he'll make it walk with a limp. It won't run as fast as it could run if you were in there doing your part. Amen. If the unity was kept, when word becomes a division, we may still be functioning, but we're not functioning at 100%. We're not at full capacity. We may still be moving. We may still be viable. We may still be able to work and get some things done. But if we don't eventually get it fixed and get health back in the body, we're going to be in a heap of trouble, my friend. There's going to be a loss, and there's going to be a weakness, and there's going to be a handicap that's going to become permanent in that body. And I'm telling you, we need to endeavor. We got to work at it. We got to stay at it. We got to do whatever we've got to do to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Amen.
The bond is peace. In that bond of peace, keep that unity. Glory to God. In other words, if you have true peace, you have unity.
Yes, that's right.
And if you keep unity, you have peace.
Yes.
But when you take away peace, you have taken away unity.
Yes.
So that if we're not at peace with one another, then we are not unified with one another. And two members of the Lord's body are at odds. That is so critical. And it can come 1,000 ways. It can come 150 ways. I'm just telling you that this union that we have with Jesus Christ, that we don't think about this enough. We don't consider it in the difficult hour. We just simply look at ourselves and we don't think about the effect upon the body. I want you to know in this church tonight that every one of you are important. Do you understand me? Every one of you are important. Oh, Brother Woods, I don't sing. I don't play. I can't play guitar. I'm not up in front. I can't read. I can't do this. Don't tell me about what you can't do. All right. I don't want to hear about that. I just want to know about the Christ that's in you. And I want to know about what you can do. I want to know one thing. You can pray. You can put your spirituality up front. And you can be on fire for God. We'll let God determine how useful or unuseful you are. We'll let God determine whether to pick you up and make you the instrument and use you at this time or that time. You just make sure you stay connected. You just make sure that the union is kept and you never let yourself get severed from the Lord Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ. You just keep the vessel holy. He'll determine how to use it. He's the head. He's the head. Glory to God. I'm almost out of time. Quickly. There is this business of communion. It's not just union, but communion. These are closely connected. But it's not just that I'm united and have become one with, but there's a partnership. The Bible talks about the bread that we break and the cup that we drink. It's communion with the body of Christ. It's not just union, but it's communion.
Yeah.
Now, when they had, and he gives that in 1 Corinthians 10, in that Old Testament, they would go and bring their offerings and sacrifices, and certain sacrifices, there would be a portion burnt on the altar, a portion to the priest, and then the one who brought it would eat and participate in it as well. And it represented a meal, a fellowship. That sacrifice that was on the altar that kept them reconciled to God, not only kept them connected, but it brought fellowship. Oh, glory. It's not just that I'm in the body, but there is a sense of communication that flows through that body. Oh, hallelujah.
Glory
to God. So that I'm not just a part of my brother Benny, but we talk with one another, we share with one another. And by so doing, we can build up one another. So that the union creates the connection, but the communion strengthens and builds the connection. Woo, glory.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The Spirit of God put us together. But you're going to have to commune with the Spirit of God and sow to the Spirit so that you can reap a harvest.
Yes.
And so that, yes, God can fill me, but if I got to stay filled and if I'll do the things that keep the Spirit flowing, I can grow richer. I can grow stronger.
Yes.
I can get more like Jesus. And I'll not just be a finger. I'll be a strong finger.
Yeah.
Glory to the living God. I'll not just be a hand. I'll be a strong hand. I'll be a hand that's able to do not just one thing, but many things, because I have grown. I have maintained communion with Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That is essential in the body.
Yes.
And when you and I, every time we take that cup and eat that bread and participate in that ceremony, that's not just ceremony. It says something. It's telling something about us. That's why that you got to do it right.
Amen.
And closely connected to that in 1 Corinthians 11 was the unity of the body. Paul said, if you don't take of this cup worthily, he says that you are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord.
That's right.
What do you mean you're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? Woo. Well, let me tell you something. You take that body and blood of the Lord. How was that blood shed? That blood was shed by injustice. That blood was shed because lies were told.
Right.
That blood was shed because men exerted their authority in wrong ways.
Yeah.
That blood was shed because some considered political expediency more important than justice and righteousness.
Yes.
That blood was shed because his witnesses fled.
Right.
Those that ought to stood up for him and said no. Where was the ones that stood at his trial and said, hey, he's an innocent man. Hey, he's a good... Where were they? They'd all forsaken him and fled. And they were going, that's why that blood was shed. It was blood. That body was nailed to that cross by Roman soldiers. To them it was just a job. It was another crime, another criminal, another day in the life of a soldier. To the Jews, they get rid of an irritation. To the Sanhedrin, they can finally become number one again. It's that spirit that nailed Jesus to the cross. And they said, when you don't drink it worthily, when you take that body and that cup and drink it, and that bread and eat it, you better make sure you're endeavoring to keep the unity of the body. I don't want to manifest the spirit that nailed it to the cross. I want to manifest the spirit that is alive because of the cross. Hallelujah.
Amen. Oh, hallelujah.
I don't want to be guilty of the body and blood.
Amen.
So that I manifest that same spirit.
Come on.
I'm sorry, that's me. I manifest that same spirit that destroyed, put that body on the cross. That's important. And that's what he had in Corinth. He had folks that were eating their Lord's Supper and emphasizing their distinctions. One's wealthy and one's poor. One's got a three-course meal and the other ain't got nothing but a bowl of beans if he's got that. One's got a biscuit and one's got steak and potatoes. And one's looking at the other and sort of like enjoying that meal, flaunting his blessing and his wealth, shaming his brother.
Yeah.
That's the spirit that nailed him to the cross.
Oh, yeah.
That's the spirit that was found at Calvary. It was that exaltation of men over God. It was that exaltation of self and more caring more about yourself than you do about the work of God. Oh, so when you care about that body, you look over and say, hey, this ain't appropriate here. Let's share. You got half of my steak, buddy. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to put this all in the same pot. And today we're just going to share this meal together, because this meal is a representation of us being one body. This meal represents our unity. This meal represents that we have been made one in Christ Jesus, and we don't want to manifest any spirit that is divisive against the body of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Woo, glory.
Amen.
That's the communion. You're taking that. When you take it, you're saying that I'm part of something. And then that you're partaking of that, and it flows through you, and you got to manifest the right spirit. And so doing it.
Amen.
Woo, glory to God. Stand to your feet tonight. Glory. Hallelujah. It's a challenge to us today, because we live in a very liberated, individualistic culture. We are Westerners, and these men were Easterners. But more than a Westerner and an Easterner, when we got saved, we became Christians. And we got to learn to think like Christians.
Right.
Amen. I want you to go away from this tonight, just thinking this right here. I hope you have taken some things from this message. But I want you to go away from here tonight. You're important, number one, because Christ has saved you and placed you in His body.
Yes.
He has united you with Him. You're important because of that.
Right.
That's where you get your importance from. Not from your intellect. Not from your own self-esteem. But you get your importance from the one who united you with Him. You see, I feel this. Maybe I'm crazy here. I know I'm not. But it's something that will at times drive me to pray and to study. Because I know that I'm part of a body. And if I don't do my part, it will affect the whole.
Yeah.
The spiritual level of a service will be affected by my spiritual level.
All right.
Hello?
Amen.
The spiritual level of the service will be affected by your spiritual level.
Right. Yeah.
You're not going to get away from that. When you got saved, you're in this body. It's no longer happy-go-lucky, do as you want.
Right.
It's no longer live independent and I can make my own choices. And it's nobody's business. Wrong. It's all of our business now.
Amen.
Because Christ made you His business.
Yeah. Yeah.
And by that so doing, Christ is your business.
Oh, yeah.
And this body is your business.
Yeah. Amen.
And we may do it in a formal way by making you a formal member. But I'm telling you, we don't endeavor to make a person a formal member until we felt they have first become a spiritual member.
Amen.
I don't make you a member of this body. Jesus does. The Holy Ghost does. Oh, the elder. elders of this church don't baptize you into this church, that's done by the blessed Spirit of God. And if you don't feel a spiritual connection, and I'm telling you, you're just not a part. But if you're here and you're worshiping, it ain't about a place to just go to church. You're connected. We love you. You're with us. We eat together. We worship together. We work together. We pray together. Glory to God. We're going to preach together. And what you do matters. What I do matters. And I remember that. And sometimes if I feel I've been careless, that thought will hit me and it'll drive me to my knees. You can't go to church that way. You've got to get on fire. You've got to touch God. You've got to know the Holy Ghost. It will affect the church. You've got to have the anointing and the power of God. You can't afford to walk in slothfulness because it will make a drag on the entire body. Oh, woo! Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Glory! Hallelujah. Woo! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord!
Hallelujah!
Well, Brother Woods, what do I do if that's where I've been? I'm just feeling out of it. I tell you what you do. Get back in it. Glory to God. Get in your altar and dig. Get your Bible open and say, God, speak to me. Get a hold of God and let God do a work.
That's it.
Amen.
Amen.
You're saved, aren't you? You're saved, aren't you?
Oh, yeah.
You hadn't been lost, you hadn't went back. Then if you're saved, get your hand up and give Him glory. Hallelujah. Say, I'm going to be a part. I'm going to be a part. Not to make me a part, but because I am a part. Hallelujah. 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 I felt that tonight when we came in here. When the service started and the prayer started, Brother John started singing. I felt that connection. I felt that communion begin to flow. Oh, I said, Lord, I miss this. I miss being in the house of God. I miss that union. I miss that commitment. And oh, I'm telling you, just let God be praised and let God be glorified.